Let's read together Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 32, which begins the third part of thankfulness. In accordance with the teaching of Scripture, Lord's Day 32 says the following. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. And that by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Why good works is the title of our sermon this morning. And by good works, we are not here referring to the good works that God does. God does mighty, wondrous, good works. We sang Psalm 107. It contains the refrain, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works." Those are good works which God does. Wonderfully good works. We're not either this morning addressing the good works which Jesus Christ performed during his earthly ministry, to which he referred in John 10, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do ye stone me?" There are times when good works are not appreciated, even Christ's good works. We're not referring either to the good works of unbelievers, for the simple reason that they don't perform any. They can't perform any. We sang Psalm 14, verse 1. "They are corrupt, the ungodly. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." The good works of unbelievers. The Bible says the abominable works of unbelievers. That's God's evaluation. We are referring here in this sermon to the good works of God's true people. Question 86 makes this clear. Since then, we the people of God, are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we who've been delivered by Christ alone, through grace alone, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? The good works of our sermon title and this sermon are the good works of us, you and me. That's our subject. And when we ask, why good works? The why is a very important interrogative. And an interrogative is a question word, like what, or why, or when, or how. Why good works? And the question why is crucial in the Christian faith, because the Christian faith is not primarily about what people do or what God may appear to do. The Christian faith is primarily faith. It's about believing. And with regard to what we do, the crucial thing is actually why we do it.
That's why the Christian faith is the opposite, let's say, of Islam. Islam is an external religion. All the pagan religions are, but some more than others, and Christianity is primarily about why. Why did you do it? Why? What's going on inside? And the why is crucial in the whole field of ethics or morality. Why? The same act performed by an unbeliever outwardly, helping his neighbor, is an abominable sin. Although it would be worse if he didn't help his neighbor. But the same act done by faith by a believer is a good work. It all lay in the motivation. You see, the question why deals with the heart. And God is primarily interested in the heart. Not first of all in the words or the deeds, but what goes on inside us. The thoughts which lie behind the words, behind the deeds. What motivates us to do what we do. Why we did it. Like, everyone here is in church. That's a fact. That's a deed. We came. But the key question, the one that really interests God, is why? What did you come to do? Why did you come at all? This question, why, also deals with our nature. Who are we that we do what we do? And this is a penetrating question too regarding our good works and our evil works, and especially our mixed works. Who are we that we do these things? Because what we do reflects who we are. Let's look this morning at the question, why good works? Why good works? Looking first at the carnal motivations, and second, the spiritual motivations. And then I had a third point. I scored it out because it was obvious to see that we were going to run out of time. It was entitled, The Inner Compulsion. It's treated in the first line of answer 86. Why do we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image. And being made new creatures, there's an inner compulsion by the grace, Holy Spirit, and power of God to reflect who we are and bring forth good fruits, because God, by his grace, has made us a good tree in Jesus Christ. But that, I say, we have to admit. There are only two points, as is correctly stated in your bulletin. Why do good works? Why do some people do good works? What motivates them? Well, for some, it is their hope that if they do enough good works, and good works which are good enough, then God will choose them to salvation. That is, I, by my good works, will then earn God's election. And do you know how especially the Bible rules that out? By pointing to unborn twins, Jacob and Esau. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, no good works, and even no evil works, so that the purpose of God according to election might stand, an election which is not of works, but of him that calleth, God loved Jacob and hated Esau. All motivation to make God love and choose us by doing good works is ruled out from the Bible and is evil. Even more obvious and well known to us is the fact that some people do good works because they reckon that by doing good things, they will make themselves righteous before God. This is called, in biblical and theological terminology, justification by works. When we say justification by works, we mean justification obviously by good works. Because there's nobody out there who claims to be justified by bad works. Justification by good works. And so there are some who with this motivation work and work hard and sweat like the few diligent monks. But you know as well as I do that the scripture teaches that we are justified by faith and therefore have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, as Romans 5 verse 1 summarizes the teaching of the previous four chapters. There are others who are motivated to do good works with this thought that the harder and better I work, the shorter my time will be in purgatory. This has been a major motivating factor in the last many centuries of the world in Christendom. And there are people today, this is the number one thing that drives them to do things which they think wrongly, as we'll see later, are good in the eyes of God, because they reckon that a little bit of pain and putting myself out in the here and now will shorten a lot of pain and suffering in purgatory. It'll pay dividends in the long term. I'm a long-term investor. I'm not looking for immediate gains, but I'm thinking of gains in hundreds and hundreds of years in the future. The obvious response to that is that there is no purgatory, a complete myth and fable. And even, to use a biblical phrase, ascribing it now to something different, a cunningly devised fable. The Bible only speaks of two eternal destinies, or even two destinies beyond this world, heaven and hell. And purgatory is no more in the scripture than a fourth person in the Holy Trinity. The day that you can find a fourth person in the Godhead, then you're in with a chance of finding purgatory in the Bible. Completely non-existent in scripture and non-existent in reality. So how in the wide world could a man's good works, even if he could perform such, shorten his time in purgatory when it doesn't even exist? What a crazy, foolish, destructive motivation. Think of the people who have been deceived over the millennia by that lie from the devil and who are wasting their lives now in that vain delusion. It's tragic. We could sum up these three things which motivate many to do good works like this. If I perform enough good works, it will make God choose me before this life. Or, if I do enough good works, it will make God justify me in this life. Or, if I do enough good works, it will shorten my time in purgatory after this life. See, this faulty belief about good works, and according to this scheme of the carnal mind, I do good works in the here and now, it'll make God choose me before the foundation of the world, because he'll foresee that I do enough good works. It'll justify me in time, and it will shorten my time in purgatory. In other words, your whole view of God and of the world is determined, if you hold this idolatrous view of good works, by this theory. And it's an awful, awful way to live. And some or all of these false motivations for good works that I've just explained are taught and believed in apostate Christianity. And this is where Christianity degenerates to. When it degenerates and degenerates pretty far, you end up in this view of good works. that by good works you're elected, and or by good works you're justified, and or by good works your time in purgatory is shortened. These false motivations for doing good works reign in Roman Catholicism, in Eastern Orthodoxy, in liberal Protestantism, it's an awful plague and scourge upon our own land, and in all the cults. And here's the funny thing, that those forms of Christianity under the broad canvas, as it were, Romanism, Eastern Orthodoxy, liberal Protestantism, and the cults, JWs and Mormons, they're all united in this, that at the end of the day, it comes down to your own works. And that's the chief motivating factor for getting people to do good, as they say it. You earn with God. Usually they don't package it as crudely as I've just done, but that is the position. And that is what enters into the hearts and minds of the people in the pews. And you must never let things like this motivate you as a child of God. When Psalm 32 asks and answers the question, why do we perform good works, it doesn't mention anything like these reasons. It's not reformed, and even more importantly, it's not biblical, as I've shown from various texts of the Word of God. And on top of all that, I've been underscoring the fact that it is offensive to God. Because this notion about man performing good works to earn with him is flatly opposed to everything we know from Scripture regarding the very character of God, regarding his law, and regarding his gospel, which is the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ crucified and risen. So that we can say, where this idea of good works and the motivation for them reigns, there's no knowledge of God. There's no knowledge of the Scriptures. There's no knowledge of Jesus Christ. They haven't grasped the law of God, and they're enemies of the gospel of God. It's that serious. There are, especially though, two other sinful motivations for good works, which are less crass at one level and often more subtle. These two sinful motivations for good works also apply to more types of people, because they apply not only to unregenerate religious people within Christianity, but these two sinful motivations for good works also apply to people in pagan religions. These two wrong motivations for good works also apply to secular people. Modern, liberated, wise man who has grown up so much and is so clever that he doesn't need God, that he completely rejects the concept of God and thinks the world is a better place without the God who made it. Because they also have their form of good works. Because a false view of good works is intrinsic to fallen man. A false view of good works and a false motivation for doing good works is actually part of man's total depravity. Because he's so wicked and so blind that he thinks he can do good things and make himself good. And even worse, as far as we're concerned, beloved, is that these two sinful motivations for good works also are a temptation for us as true believers too, because of our own old sinful flesh, which is just as wicked as the flesh of the ungodly. So what are these two evil motivations for good works? Well, the first of them is pride. That is, I am going to do good works. And now you can see how personal this is for us. I am going to do good works in order to further my own self-satisfaction. I'm not going to do good works now for the glory of God or to help other people. I'm doing good works. This is my motivation.
to make myself satisfied with myself. I'm going to puff myself up. I'm going to do a good work, and then I'm going to say, in the words of the nursery rhyme, "Oh, what a good boy am I." That's the motivation. That's actually a very powerful motivation. That is, I do good works in order to make me feel good about myself. That's some motivation. And that's very, very far short and very opposite to what the Bible teaches as the reason for good works must be. And the second sinful motivation for doing good works is showing off. And this is important because being human beings who are fallen, we instinctively show off about everything that we do. And now, to speak more religiously, we're not showing off because of our achievements about at sport or any particular skill or possession that we have. We're showing off religiously. Oh, wonderful. We're showing off religiously how good we are. And that's why we're doing it. And there's a difference now. As I'm explaining it, pride then is a motive to do good works to make me think more highly of myself. But showing off is a motivation to do good works in that I want other people to think more highly of me. So it has to do with who thinks highly of us. Pride, I think more highly of me. And showing off, I want everybody else to think more highly of me. And right there, I've talked about religious forms of wicked motivations for sin. Right there, that is the sum total of the motivation of all those who are outside of Jesus Christ. Whatever way you cut it, one way or other, it always boils down to one or both of those things. And this is worse for us, there's an awful lot of this in us. This idea of doing good works to make me feel better about me, or I do good works because I want other people to think more highly of me, those two ideas, pride and showing off, are closely related. They usually, if not always, go together, but you can distinguish. There's a slight difference between them. The passage that we read together in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18, states that showing off, I'm using this very simple term that the children are very familiar with, showing off by their good works was a major, if not the major, motivating factor for the Jewish religious leaders. If it's true that money makes the world go round, you could say that the false religion, as exposed and criticized rightly by Jesus Christ in first century Judaism, it was showing off that made their religion go around. They gave alms. Why? Because they wanted other people to think that they were good. They made prayers publicly. The problem isn't with public prayer, but it's making a prayer public to be seen of men, because they wanted to show off. They fasted. Why? They wanted people to see that they were fasting, to be seen of men. That was their motivation. Oh, good, they said when they got out of bed. I get to put on my religious garb and pray in the synagogue today and get the chief seat because I'm going to be seen of men and they're all going to think I'm wonderful. Let's get up and get into our tasks. That was it. That's what Jesus exposed. And that's not the sort of reasons or motivations that ought to drive us as followers of Christ. And Jesus puts that in the middle of the sermon about here is life in the kingdom of heaven. It's not the way they do it. We're to do it in secret to please our Father in heaven. That's our motivation. And now I need to underscore something that I hinted at earlier, that these carnal motivations for good works mean that what I've been loosely calling a good work or referring to it is not actually a good work at all, but an evil work. The motive, you see, is the key thing. I'm not denying that a work which people who perform it or others may think is a good work, I'm not denying that that may be useful or helpful to other human beings or even to their dogs. And I'm not saying that it would have been worse if they hadn't done it. So instead of feeding my dog or feeding my children, some unbeliever might say, I'm just going to starve him to death. Well, that's obviously worse. What people call good works are useful and helpful. But in the eyes of God, because this is a religious concept, in the eyes of God, who looks on the heart, it is a sin and a splendid vice. What goes under the name of good work in this world is, for the most part, a complete fabrication and lie. It's actually evil work. And these supposed good works are actually sinful works because of what we may call, and what the Reformed faith draws from Scripture accurately, the three ingredients of good works. You need to mix these three things in, as it were, and then cook it, and out comes a good work. The goal of a good work is the glory of God. And with all the good works that I've been speaking of here, that come from the heart of man, it's not the glory of God, it's self-glory. And God sees that. You give someone a lift to the supermarket. God sees the motivation behind that. And if it was self-glory, then it's a bad work. No matter if you drove 87 miles in the snow to take the person to the grocery store, it's a bad work. The standard of a good work is the law of God. And the law of God is summed up in love for the Lord our God and the neighbor. But if we do a good work to be seen of men or to merit with God, then it is an evil self-love rather than love of God or the neighbor. It's a wicked work. And thirdly, the source of a good work is faith. But if someone rejects what the Bible says about good work, that is filled with unbelief, then it's selfish unbelief. A good work must have its goal, the glory of God, its standard, the law of God, and its source, a true and living faith. And everything apart from that is an evil work. And we must be careful to see through the fog and the lies to understand what a good work is. And then, much more difficult than that, do not let ourselves slide into thinking and behaving the way the world and the false church does, and the way our own evil inclinations would have us live and behave. Setting all that aside, with regard now to these wrong motivations for good works, we come to the true spiritual motivations. And by spiritual, I mean motivations that are created by the Holy Spirit in us. That's what spiritual means. Not mystical, not vague, not generally religious, but empowered by the Holy Spirit. The first thing that our Heidelberg Catechism rightly says about the true spiritual motivations for good works is thankfulness. And you say, I've heard that before. Yes, you have. And you need to hear it again, because this is the heart of the Reformed ethic. Question 86. Since then, we are delivered from our misery, merely of grace, through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Why? What's our motivation? And then it says, because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, so that we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings. Gratitude. Good works are the way of expressing gratitude. And that's why when someone stops doing good works, You can come to them and say, now you ought to do good works, and that's true. But the basic heart problem is the person is no longer thankful. To echo a scripture text, they have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. They're no longer thinking about the cross and the wonder of their salvation. They're thinking about the world. They're thinking about themselves. That's the problem. We need to think, therefore, in terms of good works, first of all, about the glorious blessings. The incarnation of the Son of God for us and for our salvation. The wonder of it. God becoming man in Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son, the Son, is given. We need to think about good works, not even primarily, what am I going to do, how am I going to do it, but first of all, there was the lifelong obedience of the Son of God and his good works for my salvation. I'm thankful. Now what must I do out of gratitude to him in his life of obtaining righteousness for me? We need to think about the perfect sacrifice of the Son of God on the cross. And then we offer ourselves a living sacrifice to God by performing good works. We need to think of the blessing of being joined to this Jesus by a true and living faith through the bond of the Holy Spirit, that he has given to us the new birth, that he has adopted us as the children of the Father, and that we will be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed on the last time. And then when the gratitude comes, we ask, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We need to live by the hope of our honorable place in the new heavens and the new earth with the name of Jesus Christ stamped on our foreheads. Returning to Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, you remember these words, we read them enough times. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The mercies of God, justification, sanctification in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then it says, don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove in your thinking and in your doing the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're doing good works then, in the light of gratitude. The Catechism gives a second powerful motivating factor in good works besides gratitude, namely praise. It says not only that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, but then it adds, and that he may be praised by us. So in short, as opposed to making God elect me eternally, making God justify me, earning a shorter time in purgatory, or I do good works because I want other people to think that I'm wonderful, or because I want to give my own ego a little boost. The Christian does good works because he's grateful to his Heavenly Father, and because he or she wants to praise the Triune God. The right question that comes from the right sort of heart is, wow, that's wonderful. Pastor, give me a sermon now telling me how I can serve him because I want to do that. Tell me what it is for me to obey him. Is there anything I can do to help in the church or serve my brothers and sisters in the body? What can I do better to honor the Lord? Those are good questions to ask. Those are the key questions. Because we're dealing with the right attitude, the attitude which shows that there's a person who's going to perform good works. Well, that attitude isn't there. I could preach till the cows come home, and you could all have written out in bits of paper, a good work consists of 1, 2, and 3. Here are examples of good works that I should be doing. Here are things that would help me in this regard. But if our hearts are cold, then that's always our problem, isn't it? We've been reading 1 Peter 2 as the chapter for family visitation. Verse 5 refers to us as a holy priesthood, consecrated by God's grace to himself, with the calling to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, acceptable to him by Jesus Christ. You're priests. Now do your good works. And then verse 9 goes on to say that God brought us out of darkness, that it was very dark, with a chink of light in it, and brought us into his marvelous light in order that we should show forth the praises of him who called us out of that darkness into his marvelous light. Praise. Praise includes words from the heart and deeds from the heart. Gratitude. That's the reason why we should do good works. Praise. That's the reason we should do good works. And by the way, stopping here, when you see what the false church in the world is saying, here are the motivations. You've got to do good works to make you feel better about yourself. You've got to do good works because it'll shorten your time in purgatory and all the other drivel. You see what they're missing? They haven't got the gospel, and they haven't got the real motivation. They don't understand a word of gratitude, and there's nothing of praise. Now we come to assurance. It's the third motivating factor in good works, says our catechism, drawing this truth from the Bible. And by assurance, I mean personal assurance that each and every child of God has and ought to have about himself or herself. I am assured, that is, I am certain, that I was chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. That I was eternally and am presently loved by the triune God. That's assurance. I am this. That Jesus Christ died, and it's recorded in the pages of the Bible, not as some historical event 2,000 years ago or something for somebody else down the street, but for me. That's assurance. That I am regenerated, that I have been and am being forgiven, and that I am righteous with the righteousness of God. Assurance. I'm certain of this. And I am assured too that I will be preserved by God, and therefore that I will, by his grace, certainly persevere in faith and holiness unto the very end. Useless, rotten sinner that I am, God will ensure this. Blessed be his name. And I am sure that when I die, I will go to be with Jesus Christ in paradise, according to the promise made to the penitent thief. And that at the judgment day, I will not be chaff blown away with the wind, cowering in abject fear, ready for the command, depart ye accursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and the angels. But I'm certain, by the Holy Spirit witnessing through the word to me, that I will be acquitted and declared righteous. And that there is a place for me in the new heavens and the new earth. That's what we mean by assurance. And the believer has this assurance through faith, and through faith in the way of walking in the light. And this is where the good works of Lord's Day 32 come in. And it's perhaps easier grasped, this point, from the negative perspective. Picture a believer, a true believer, and he's walking in sin for a time, impenitently. Like David, for all those months before he eventually confessed his adultery and murder. And I hope this is not you. Not that I'm saying you murdered anybody, but maybe you have in your heart, so you're better, or whatever the sin may be. A believer, true believer, walking in sin, impenitently for a time. Does such a person have assurance? That is a subjective comfort that it is well with my soul, that God's fatherly countenance looks upon me. Well, he's feeding doubts and sins by his wickedness. The flesh is going to be coming in. He's not going to be walking in the joy of the Lord. He has all the blessings objectively, but he loses the comfort and joy of them. Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 describe that, as well as other psalms. So I repeat that the believer is assured of his salvation by faith, and the Holy Spirit witnesses with his spirit that he is a child of God, and it is in the way of good works, which is to say slightly differently, in the constant exercise of faith, which shows itself in good works. And so the believer does good works with this thought, you know, if I walk in sin and I am going to backsliding and wickedness for a time, I'm going to be tormented in my conscience. I'm going to start doubting if I'm a believer at all. You know what? That's misery. I'm not going to live that way. In fact, I'm going to turn from that and I'm going to do what the Bible says, because I'm also interested, this is a useful, blessed sense of self-preservation, because I'm interested in my own spiritual well-being. I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to follow the Lord. So that everyone in the way of good works may be assured in himself of his faith by the works thereof. Answer 86 says. Gratitude motivates us to good works. Praise, the interest in the comfort of assurance. And now the fourth and final thing mentioned in Lord's Day 32, interestingly, is personal evangelism. I'm going to do good works, says the believer, so that by my godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. That's a motivating factor. And somebody say, I don't think that's a very high motivating factor. Well, then you're more spiritual than the Heidelberg Catechism and the Word of God. That's a very good motivating factor. It's not the chief one, that's gratitude, but it is a motivating factor. And to be clear, when the Catechism speaks of others being gained to Christ, it's referring to unbelievers. The believer doesn't need to be gained to Christ. So our good works, then, have an important role in our relationships to unbelievers, a role in our witnessing to them, our role even in successful witnessing. And this, too, is perhaps easiest to grasp if you think of it the other way round. What about the bad works of a professing Christian? And here, sometimes in hearing this, we must hang our heads in shame. The bad works of a professing Christian with respect to the attitude of an unbeliever. Worldly, hypocritical living. What do they make of that? Needlessly missing church services. Oh, so here you go, and you're telling me that I need to be a Christian. And I know for a fact you weren't even there on Sunday night. You were sitting watching TV. What's wrong with you? I don't have to listen to anything you have to say. Spiteful words or swearing. See that guy there? He told me that I needed to be saved. But I know fine well he has a phone and he watches pornography on it. Just goes to show hypocrisy in the Christian church. And sure, the Bible couldn't even be the Word of God, but even believers don't believe it. That guy goes to church and he smiles on the way out, but he abuses his wife, and the way he treats his children, I would think a man cruel if he treated his dog the way he treats them. And then he comes to me all self-righteous and tells me that I'm going to hell unless I believe in Jesus. And when a Christian lives like that, the unbeliever doesn't come up to him and says, oh, it must be wonderful to be a believer. Tell me again the gospel. I'd like to join you in church this Sunday. The unbeliever hardens his heart, dismisses the whole thing as a load of rubbish, and files it away as another excuse so that one day he can hurl it against some Christian that so-and-so who professes to be a Christian lives that way. That's what they do. We all know it. This is the calling of Scripture. Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. 1 Peter 2 again, a passage read in family visitation. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, so that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation there could refer to the second coming of Christ and the final judgment, or as others believe, and this is certainly a biblical view, fitting with the testimony of Scripture, when God comes and converts them. And this motivation is needed by us to do good works. For a Christian lady who is married to an unbeliever who desires and prays for the conversion of your husband, do good works. And what especially is the good work of such a lady in such a position according to the Bible? 1 Peter 3, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, so that, if any obey not the word, they may without the word, that is by your good works, be won by the conversation or good works of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, your good works. If a Christian parent is faced with a rebellious teacher who has turned his or her back on the triune God, and then you're tempted to lose your temper with such a one, they're behaving stroppily, then you recall the truth of Lord's Day 32, I must do good works that I may, if God so wills, be used to win or gain my child back to Jesus Christ. And then you get your temper under control and you behave as a believer. In short, every one of us, especially by this stage in the sermon, should be firmly convinced that I, being slothful and weak, need encouragement in this regard. I need to be better motivated to do good works. I need to become more and more like Tabitha or Dorcas, who was full of good works and almond deeds. So people were so grieved when she died because of all the good things she did to help her fellow saints and people in the neighborhood. All women professing godliness must be adorned with good works. 1 Timothy 2. Those who are wealthy, especially, must be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to share. 1 Timothy 6. Christian widows must be well reported for their good works. And then the passage in 1 Timothy 5 lists several: bringing up children, lodging strangers, washing the saints' feet, relieving the afflicted, and diligently following every good work. That's a widow indeed. Office bearers, and especially pastors, are to be a pattern of good works. Titus 2. This biblical truth of Lord's Day 32 ought to help us when you're saying in your heart, I have lost my zeal for good works. Even though Titus 2 says we all ought to be zealous of good works. Or I have not been careful to maintain good works. Titus 3. Or I have become unfruitful by not maintaining good works. Titus 3. Then what we must do is go back to the cross of Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, grow in gratitude and praise that fuels good works. Our motivation is purified and cleansed. And then we do them, and we do them in the right attitude. And if you're tempted to say, I can't be bothered serving the Lord or doing anything, my policy in life is kind of like my policy in school. Do as little as I can, get in as late as I can, leave as soon as I can. I can't be bothered serving the Lord sort of attitude. Well, then you've got to think to yourself, good works, that's the way of assurance. Do I want to live in doubt and misery? Good works, that's the way of being a good witness. I want to see these people converted to Christ if it please God. Here's another motivation, one not mentioned in the passage. A reward. Psalm 19 says there's a great reward for good works. And if you can't be motivated by that, then I pity you. Here are all these motivations. Stir yourself up. That's what it's saying. So who then is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works, good works, with meekness of wisdom. James 3. Yea, our calling is even to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Hebrews 10. And we're to do this because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, stir up our cold, indifferent, sluggardly hearts. Grant us this true motivation that we want to serve thee purely from the heart. Quicken us, Lord God. Enable us to stir one another up to love and good works for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.